Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, today we are in a section, verses 8 through 12. I make no apology for the fact that we have spent a lot of time in this book, because as I said, I really think that it is just full of practical, everyday encouragement for us as Christians. So the section here, verses 8 through 12, we looked at part of this last week. I'll try to finish that up today, and perhaps even look at the next section, verses 13 through 17, that we'll talk about later on in our study today. But the section that we're presently looking at begins in verse 8 with, "Finally, all of you." Now, this is really a part of two or three sections here that we've looked at over the past few weeks. It's addressed to different groups of people. For example, if you look back to verse 18 of chapter 2, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Then you come down to chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands." Then you go down to verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with understanding," and so forth. Various groups, the servants and the wives and the husbands, various groups have been addressed here by inspiration. And then we come down to verse 8, and we address all of them. "Finally," he says, "all of you." And then we looked at these last week in the form of a checklist. In this little section here, there's eight things. Now, I told you it's practical, everyday instruction for us as Christians. And here's the example of that. He says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind." The first checklist we talked about, checkbox we talked about last week, is unity. What does unity mean? What does it mean to be of one mind? We don't, every one of us, think exactly alike. We don't have to be unified spiritually. Being of one mind really has the idea of being in agreement on those things of eternal consequence, those things of that pertain to doctrine, if you will. We're going to disagree with some things, and sometimes we just have to agree to disagree. It's okay to disagree as long as it's not of those things that's of eternal import. And that's what we're talking about when we say be of one mind, unity. Second thing we looked at was compassion, the second phrase. Be of one mind, having compassion. Sympathēs. We looked at that last week, the Greek term for compassion. Sympathēs. Now, if we wrote that up here as I did last week, what does the word look like? Sympathy. It looks an awful lot like the English word sympathy. And so we have compassion. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. We said affectionate friendship. Phila Delphos, brotherly love. And we discussed last week about friendship and how the Proverbs 16:18 says, if a man will have friends, he must show himself friendly. If you want to have friends, you gotta put forth some effort yourself. And then we talked about how that it's almost an oxymoron that the internet, we call it the social media, because it seems like the more we use that sort of thing, the more isolated we become sometimes. And so it may not be the social media after all. We need to nurture those friendships. And count yourself lucky if you can count three or four people that are very close friends. And I think about this from time to time when we talk about friendships. I consider this classroom my friends. I have lots of friends, but they're varying levels of friendship, and that's okay. Even the Lord gave us an example of that. When he selected the 12 out of all of the disciples, he selected 12 to be his apostles, to be a closer group of men to carry forth his job. And then in that 12, he had a group that was called the inner circle. Who were they? Who were the three that accompanied him on so many things, like the transfiguration and so forth? It was Peter, James, and John. We find them even closer to the Lord, and even within that circle, there was one of those that the Scripture referred to all the time as the apostle whom he loved, and that was who? John.
John.
More than likely. That was John. And so there are varying levels of friendship. But count yourself very fortunate if you have several people that you would consider that inner group. We talked about that last week. And then we move on here and we look at kind-hearted. Be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be kind-hearted. Very similar to the idea of sympathēs, compassion. Very similar to being compassionate, being kind-hearted. Shared with you last week about the book that was written about my favorite president, Ronald Reagan, and how that book was written by people who were associated with Ronald Reagan during his presidential years, and that every one of them that were interviewed for that book had a story about President Reagan's kindness to individuals. So kind-hearted. Now, we looked at these four last week. Didn't spend any time on them other than just briefly mentioning them today.
My version says be pitiful. Well, it's supposed to be kind-hearted.
Well, I'm glad you suggested that because the very next one that I want to talk about here has various translations as well. The New King James Version says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, if you have an original King James or a New King James, you have courteous. And that, in my opinion, and I share this with lots of others here, is not the best translation of that word. Who's got a different rendering?
I don't know what you said. I said be pitiful, be courteous.
Okay, humility is what I'm looking for.
Humble in spirit.
Okay, humility and especially in spirit. Alan has mentioned something there. Okay, the next thing here, which is the last phrase we find in verse 8, that, again, some of the older versions render as courteous. I think some of the newer versions here have a better rendering of that when they bring out humility.
What is an humble mind?
An humble mind. Humility is what we're talking about. So the American Standard, many people hold the American Standard as the best translation there is. The American Standard, the New American Standard, the English Standard, and several more of the newer translations, with the exception of the New King James, has this rendered be humble, humility. And so the word itself, this is the only place that it's found in Scripture. And it consists of two words in the Greek. One of them is base, cast down, lowly. And the other word is understanding. So that's the reason when I say be humble. And then, as Alan says, in mind or in spirit. That's a part of this rendering as well. So the Greek word here literally means having a modest opinion of self. Bowed down in mind. But the key point, again, is in mind, because humility is not an attribute of an external nature. I can act in a way that you would think that I'm very humble, but not be humble, because humility is not external, it's what? It's in mind. It's bowed down in mind. Humility is the way one thinks of self, or perhaps even not thinking of self. Not thinking of self. Do you know people that when you talk to them, it's all about I. And it's like the Pharisee that was standing on the corner says, I thank God that I'm not like this publican, and I do this, and I do that. And it's all about self. That's the antithesis of humility that we're talking about here. Not thinking of self, being bowed down, being lowly in mind and not thinking of self. You have to admit.
You know, over time, languages change. That word pitiful, today we use it differently than the way they did 400 years ago.
Right.
It literally, 400 years ago, it meant somebody that was full of compassion
right.
for another person. Pity, full of pity,
yeah.
full of compassion. And really, that unfortunate.
Yeah.
And so we use the word differently than they did 400 years ago.
Exactly. And that's very good comments, very good comments. Humility isn't a show that we put on. In fact, if we think we're humble, we're probably not. There's a story told about the Mennonite, husband and wife. The Mennonites wear plain clothes because they want to exhibit humility. So they're on their way home from church, and the husband looks to the wife and says, "I think we was the plainest ones there today." Come on now.
Something wrong with that.
Let that sink in. Yeah. They're dressing to exhibit humility, but their attitude is, "I want to be the most humble there." Okay. Try this one on then. Did you hear about the minister who said he had a wonderful sermon on humility, but was waiting for the large group to hear it? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let's put forth the effort to not be a person who is self-centered. See, Peter's giving us great, great, and this one verse here, unity, compassion, friendship, kindness, humility. Look at all of this that the Holy Spirit is pouring forth on us here in just such a short space. Okay, let's look at verse 9. I want to read verse 9, and then because when I put up the next check box for us, you need to think about it before you'll see the connection. Verse 9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling." Reviling is like verbal insults. Okay, reviling for reviling. "But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Now, we had 5 checkboxes in verse 8. We've only got 1 in verse 9. I'm going to refer to it as this. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's talk about what verse 9 is saying to us here just a little bit. And I might say that in Peter's time, in the pagan world, this was accepted behavior. Rendering evil for evil. Insults for insults. I've got a sharp tongue by nature. And sometimes, many times in my younger years, when somebody hurled something at me, I could give it right back. I could hurl it right back. My mind was thinking on, "I'll one-up you." This says, as part of having a forgiving spirit, I don't need to be doing that. Now I want us to look at this. We're going to be different here. The pagan world may have done that in Peter's time, but Peter was talking to a group undergoing severe persecution here, and he says, this is what, finally, all of you, here are some things I want you to think about. Verse 9, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called for this." He gives them 4 things here, and there is a progression to this. When we have forgiveness, I want to note the 4 things Peter says right here as far as our attitude toward those who've done wrong toward us, those who are insulting us or mistreating us. Peter says, first of all, not returning evil for evil. So the first thing we want to note is when we have forgiveness, we refuse to get back or get even. That's human nature sometimes. When you've been wronged, what you want to do is you want to repay. You want to get back. You want to get even. Peter says you don't do that. Now, look at the progression here. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he says, we refrain from saying anything ugly in return. Or reviling for reviling. Okay, somebody spouts off to Glenn. Glenn's nature is, I'm going to give it right back. I'm going to spout off. Peter says, uh-uh. No, no. If you're a forgiving person, if you have a person of a forgiving spirit, a good spirit, you don't want to do that. You don't even say anything ugly in their return.
One hits you on one side, turn the other cheek.
And here's number three. This even carries it further, see? Not only do we refuse to get even, not only do I not spout off in return here, but I even go now a step further. Because it says return what? Good for evil. Now we're talking about somebody here who's done evil toward me. I don't return evil for evil. I don't even say anything evil to them. But Peter says, on the contrary, what do I do? I bless him. Now it's hard. Now comes the real hard part. To return good for evil. And then lastly here, we remember that we were called to endure such circumstances. It gets even harder here. I remember now that this is why I'm called. That's what the scripture says. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let me refer you back to a couple of things that we've studied before. Look back in chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Remember when we talked about this? We said, if you do wrong and you're punished for it, there's no credit in that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What does verse 21 say? For to this you were called. This is why you were called. This is the mark of Christianity. The sure sign that I'm maturing is when I can take that chip off my shoulder and stop thinking about the sarcastic response that I'm making and realize that retaliation is something I've got to avoid. Retaliation is a sign of adolescence, while restraint is a mark of maturity spiritually. You want to know the one that struggles with this sometimes the most? You're looking at him. There are some things that by nature we'll have to fight our entire life. And I'm convinced that that's one of my thorns in the flesh. That I have to battle that. But I want us to remember that this is the reason we were called. I'll refer you back to chapter 2, verse 12 for one additional comment here. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe. Now what's the end of it? Glorify God in the day of visitation. What's the ultimate objective here? Glorify God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But don't leave it there. And do what?
Glorify
the Father which is in heaven. That's the ultimate objective. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about growing as a Christian. Remember what was on the screen when you came in? Grow up from Ephesians. Grow up as a Christian. We're talking about growing. Do we ever fully mature? No. It's a process. All of our lives. You've been a Christian a year. You've been a Christian 40 years. You're still growing. You're along that line of growing. And part of that growth process is to realize that even when people do you wrong, especially when people do you wrong, especially if it's for, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake or for the sake of righteousness, especially under those circumstances, we have to remember how we're expected to respond to that. Charlie.
I think that what Peter's writing now is a lot different. Cut Malcolm's ear off and denied Christ.
And that's the reason, Charlie, that's an excellent comment. That's the reason we spent weeks talking about Peter in a biographical way before we ever got into this. Because that episode in the garden where he cut off Malchus's ear because he was a bad shot, he was actually aiming for his head, okay? That happened when Peter was probably about 30 years old. Remember what you said? He and the Lord were about the same age. Now, what we're reading now, the book of 1 Peter, was probably written somewhere in the mid-60s. Now we've got someone a little older than me. We've got someone in their mid-60s at this point. Has there been some maturing from that person in the garden? You bet there has. You bet there has. And we're going to talk more a little bit, maybe over in chapter 4. I'm thinking about what's on the verge of happening here, that being the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, and some other things here that's right on the verge of happening. In addition to some of the persecution that's down the road, remember I referenced last week the verse 1 when it makes a reference to of chapter 1 of those in Bithynia and some of the severe persecution that's about to happen. And additionally, in the mid-60s here, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne in Rome in the mid-60s?
Nero.
Nero was the first of those 10 major persecutions at the hands of the Romans that lasted the first two or three centuries of the church. So we've got people here under severe persecution, and Peter is talking to them about this is what's expected of you. When people do evil towards you and you're doing good, this is how you react. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. But is that what the Lord expects of us? Yes, it is. We're talking about maturity and maturing as a Christian. Okay, let's look now at verse 10. Let's go back to our checklist here. And the next one we'll find here, there's going to be 8 of them. This is the 7th one. A controlled tongue. Nobody in here has a problem with that, do they? Nobody in here has a problem with a controlled tongue. Verse 10 here is actually a quote that comes from Psalms 34. And it says, "For he who would love life and see good days." How many of you want to be there? He who would love life and see good days. We all want that. Well, what does he say? "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." James chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10 in my Bible is titled, and I know this is by man, but it's not inspired, but it's titled, "The Untamable Tongue." The untamable tongue. "Show me a person who's learned to refrain from gossip. Show me a person who refrains from passing on confidential information. Show me a person who refrains from making unverified comments about people. And I'll show you somebody well on their way to maturing as a Christian." Controlling your tongue. James talks about such a little member and it kindles such a big fire. Put a bridle in a horse's mouth and you turn him. The ship can be turned with just such a little instrument there, turns the big ship. That tongue is a little member, but it's very clear. If you want to see good days, control your tongue, and life will be happier for you. Found this on a tombstone. Today's March 25th. Incidentally, you know what happened to 39 years ago today? March the 25th, 1975. I graduated from high school.
May,
not March, May. What'd I say? March? Y'all know what I'm talking about. See, there came that. Did you see that little zinger? Did you catch it? I was trying to illustrate that for you, okay? May. Today's May the 25th. I told Teresa this morning. I think she graduated the same day. We graduated in different schools in the same county. I said, "Hey, you know what happened 39 years ago today?" She said, "No." I said, "We graduated from high school." She said, "How do you remember those things?" I said, "How do you not remember the day you graduated from high school? May the 25th, 1975. 39.
You get more important things to remember, like being sure you got the baby's mother before you leave the house.
We're well beyond that.
But that starts taking precedence, and then it's just one thing after another.
This is written on a tombstone. Beneath this sod, this lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th day of May began to hold her tongue. I hope that we can learn to hold ours before that day. But there will come a time when we will. Psalm 17:3 says, I've purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Remember what Daniel said in Daniel 1:8? Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not partake of the meat and sin. Same idea here in Psalm 17:3. I've purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Let's go ahead and get the last one here as well. Purity and peace. As we continue here in verse 11 and 12 and finish this section up. Let him turn away from evil. This is still part of that quote here that began in verse 10 from Psalm 34. He would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The last checkbox here in this section, checkpoints, is purity and peace. Seek peace. Pursue it. Purity and peace. And then read verse 12. The eyes and the ears of the Lord are symbolic of his care for his people. This is the reward for growing spiritually as we go through these checkboxes here. This is what the Holy Spirit is suggesting that we consider if we want to grow spiritually. And then the reward is that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Many years ago, I went and got certified to drive a school bus. Had to do it as part of my job coaching in my early teaching career. And part of that certification, incidentally, that certification has come on through, and I now have a CDL, which allows me to drive the church bus. That started years ago when I got certified to drive a school bus. I never drove a regular route. I substituted enough to know I didn't want a regular bus route. But I had to drive athletic events many times while I was coaching. But part of that process was you had to do there's a word for it, Alan, you remember? I can't, the word escapes me now is what it was called. But no, we did that too. But pre-trip inspection, that's what I'm trying to think of. You had to do a pre-trip inspection of a bus. Every time you start to go somewhere, if you're the driver, you go out there and you inspect that bus. You do a walk around. And there were many points that you had to check before you get on that bus and put 60 kids on there and take a bunch of lives in your hand. A pre-trip inspection. Now, how foolish it would have been to walk around that bus and see a puddle of something fluid under that brake cylinder and say, it don't matter. Or going around there and see the inside of that rear tire is flat. That don't matter. Or go around and see the mirror on the side of the bus that you would use to see behind you is busted. That doesn't matter. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? A pre-trip inspection was checkpoints that you had to think about before you went on every trip. Now, I say that to say, perhaps these lists, and this is not the only one. When we get toward the end of 1 Peter, I'm going to go back with you and look at all of these things that he suggested that we need to think of constantly. How am I doing with my unity? How am I doing with my compassion? How about my brotherly friendship? How about my kindness, etc.? Perhaps we need to treat these checklists here like we're doing a pre-trip inspection, if you will, before we leave the house every day. Now, before we leave this section here, verses 8 through 12, let me entertain comments or questions. Anything? We got about 5 minutes, I think, so we'll go ahead and get the next section introduced.
You can't do that without purposing to do it.
That's a good point.
You have to purpose and think about it.
That's a good point. And that carries me back to the idea here with, remember I referenced Daniel in chapter 1, verse 8, where it said Daniel purposed in his heart. I've used that many times, especially talking with young people, but the lesson is just as relevant for us as adults, maybe more. But with young people, I have said, if you wait until you're in a car with a carload of teenagers and a pill bottle starts getting passed around, if you wait till that point to decide whether you're going to do that or not, the battle is over. You can't wait. And Daniel purposed. See, that was something that happened in the past. Daniel purposed. You have to make some of those kind of commitments to self beforehand. If you've thought about those things, and again, talking to a group of teenagers, I might would say, what are you going to do when that happens? You ever thought about it? And the same thing might be applicable to us. Various circumstances. Social drinking. What are you going to do when this happens, when that happens? Purposed in his heart. Made the decision before. And Judy's comment is well taken here, that these decisions here, some of them have to be made beforehand. Commitments made beforehand. Okay, let's look at this section here and at least get some introductory thoughts about verses 13 through 17. It's a short section, and we could finish it here rather in short order, but we won't have time to finish it today. We'll get it started anyway. Do you recall the key words for the book of 1 Peter? There are two of them. There are two of them. Hope and what?
Suffering.
There's a note taker right there. Hope and suffering. Hope and suffering. Throughout this book, Peter's talking about suffering. What they're going through, and what's laying in the future for those that will be around. Peter's life's about over. Mid-60s, within a couple of years here, Peter is rumored to have been crucified upside down. But at any rate, again, secular history tells us that of the 12 apostles, 11 of them lost their lives were martyred. John being the only one that wrote the book of Revelation, the only one that died a natural death. And that, again, that's secular history. The point being, many people are losing their lives for their faith. That's the group of people that he's writing to here. Now, verse 13 begins this section here. That's a short section with one thought and five ways to deal with it. One thought and five ways to deal with it. Here's the one thought. And I might even take the word sometimes off. Life just isn't fair. If you'll just accept that, come to grips with that up front, stop battling it, it'll be a whole lot easier. This section of Scripture here, Peter says, life isn't fair. Now here's some ways to deal with it. And he gives us five, going back to another checklist, really. But he gives us five of those things that we go through. But note the general principle that's found in verse 13. We'll talk about this, I think. We've got time for that. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's a general principle. Who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If you pay your debts, usually you don't have trouble with finances. If you pay your taxes, usually you don't have trouble with the IRS. If you live a clean life, usually you enjoy good health. Now, I emphasize the key is usually and normally. That's usually the case. The problem comes as we read further. Look at verse 14, the A part. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, there's the problem. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's what we got to talk about. How do you deal with it when you suffer for righteousness' sake? This is interesting here, and I don't know that I'd ever studied this before. That's a little bitty word. If. In the Greek, remember we've talked in here before about how descriptive the Greek language is? This word if in the Greek had four different possibilities attached to it. The first one was, you assume that it's true. Like, for example, Matthew 4, 3 and 6, where Satan says to the Lord, if you are the Son of God. That's true. I shouldn't have started this. I'm going to give you these other three right quick, and then we'll come back and talk about them next week. The next one is, it's assumed as not true. I'll give you a verse to look at there as well. The third one is, maybe, maybe not. And then the fourth is, it's unlikely, but it's still possible. What about that for a little two-letter word, if? Now, that's what's preceding here. Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And then he's going to give us some quick lessons here that we'll talk about next week and probably move on into the latter section here of chapter 3. Good to have you with us today, and I appreciate your attention.